Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who were written in the Lamb's book of life." Let us pray. Lord, I just wanted to begin this prayer this morning by saying hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Lord, I'm longing for the day, for the new heaven and the new earth. I'm longing for you to return and set things right in this world. Lord, there's a big part of me that wouldn't care if you split the eastern skies even today. But Lord, I thank you that you're coming back on your timing, not ours. I thank you that you're completely sovereign in salvation, but Lord, you're also sovereign in the very day, the very millisecond that you're going to return to this earth. Lord, I pray that you would just bring joy in the hearts of every child of God here today as we go through these glorious verses. Lord, I pray for the one here today who doesn't know you. Show them what they're going to miss if he or she remains with a heart cold and callous toward you and your precious gospel. God, save someone even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You be seated. Take your Bibles, open to Revelation 21 once again. Revelation 21, we're going to be looking, the good Lord willing, at those verses 22 through 27. Thank you, Rodney King. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for blessing this church with Rodney King. I just thank the Lord for it. I'm going to get a sup of my concoction here. I'm going to explain some things. Every time I take a sup of this, I'm going to go. I promise you, that's not liquor. That is a homemade concoction. It doesn't help a cough, doesn't help the flu, any of that. But it helps with my voice. It is roughly 20% honey, 50% straight lemon juice. Not the imitation stuff, the real stuff. And the other 30, 40% is water. But it does seem to help my voice. I told Steve Russell earlier, I said, "You're a deacon here. And if I make it about halfway through and can't go any further, you're going to get up and finish the message." He did not seem all that enthusiastic. Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27. Be praying for Jared. Main reason we're not having second service today, I knew I could not preach two of them. I'll be blessed to get through this one. I feel fine, but nevertheless. Revelation 22, verses 22 through 27, closing out Revelation 21. I said 22, I meant Revelation 21. I've entitled this message, "The Lamb is the Light." The Lamb is the Light. It was Augustine that said of God, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." John Calvin said, "The very summit of happiness is to enjoy the immediate presence of God in the eternal state." The Puritan Richard Baxter described the believer's eternal glory as the most happy state of the Christian, the perfect, endless enjoyment of God by the perfected saints. And my friend, we not only see that stress throughout church history, we see that stress throughout the Holy Word of God. For instance, in Psalm 16:11, King David rejoiced in the hope of glory as he prayed, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Hebrews 11:10 sums up Abraham's life as his waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." John says in 1 John 3, verse 2, "We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Of course, talking about Jesus Christ. My Aunt Ann Henry, Dad's eldest sister, Aunt Ann's been gone about 9 years, lived to be 84. Aunt Ann was my favorite member of all of Dad's family simply because Aunt Ann had a contagious Christian joy about her. The last 8 years of her life, she struggled with non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver. I made it a point nearly every time I was in my hometown of Whitwell to stop by and see her and visit with her. And those last 3 or 4 years were terrible physically. She was in the hospital almost once a month and often had to stay for anywhere from 4 to 8 days, and that just became a routine with her. Well, those last 3 or 4 years, before I'd leave, I always asked Aunt Ann, "Ann, how can I pray for you?" And she would almost always say, "Pray for God to take me home. I want to see Jesus." Folks, that ought to be all our prayers. How do we develop that kind of mindset as a child of God? Believers cultivate. This thing is irritating me to death once again. Didn't bother me that much down there. If this microphone falls off, you're going to know I've got it on wrong. We as Christians develop that kind of mindset. I'll tell you how. Believers cultivate such a longing for heaven by meditating upon it. Not by thinking about it here and now, by meditating, focusing upon it. My friend, the reason we get caught up in the here and now is because that's most all of us think about. The here and now. My friend, the yet to come is greater than anything you will ever experience in the here and now. Think about the life to come. Take time to dwell on the new heaven and the new earth and read passages such as this. Meditate on what it will be like to see Jesus. The book of Revelation was written to give hope to suffering, horribly persecuted first century Christians. The final and greatest hope for every believer is the eternal, unending glory which awaits in the person of Jesus Christ. A courageous faith will fertilize that hope by knowing the blessings that await us. And the greatest of all is to see Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that? May today's passage result in us anticipating these glories that await every single child of God. And I want you to notice first in verse 22, 3 Sundays ago, we were introduced to the holy city. Today we see inside the holy city. We saw the outside then, today the inside. Verse 22, the first thing we notice is that it's a city without a temple. How odd that was, especially in the day in which John lived. Remember that the opening sections of the final vision describe the coming city descending from the skies, setting forth the glorified church of all the ages. And the city's shape compares it to the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle and the temple, a perfect cube that actually marked this entire city is the inner sanctum of Christ's dwelling place. Folks, throughout eternity, every step we take, we're in the Holy of Holies. Why would I say that? Because Christ is there. Because God's presence is there. These precious gems and the pure gold that we saw that adorn the city show the preciousness of the people of God and their radiance as well as they're filled with this indescribable joy. Beginning in verse 22, let's notice what we see. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now notice here, he makes three statements. Each of them are negative. It's wise for us to remember that John approaches the future glory, which is incomprehensible in our fallen state, in our finite minds, setting forth what we will not find there. There's a reason this morning I asked Rodney, if you don't care, before I preach, could you lead us in what a day that will be? Because both of the verses in that song celebrate what won't be there, and you get to the chorus of that song, and it talks about, we'll see Jesus, our Savior, we shall see. The first negative statement, notice the absence of a physical temple. Verse 22, for I saw no temple in it. My friend, all ancient cities had temples. Small towns had at least one temple. That might not have been dedicated to the Lord. It might not have been Christian. Most weren't. But cities sometimes had dozens of various temples to worship the various deities. But in this city, the holy city, the final city, there's no temple. How odd it is that when we see the inside of the city of all cities, God's dwelling place, we don't have this sparkling temple. People went to temples to meet with their various deities. In the case of the Jews, they went to the temple to meet with God under the old covenant. Christians went to their home churches or their places of worship, wherever they may have been, to worship and meet with God. Yet the New Jerusalem will need no such place. Why? Second part of verse 22. For the Lord Almighty and the Lamb or its temple. My friend, in the eternal city, God will fill the dwelling place of his people so that he is known absolutely everywhere. Hendrickson says, the radiance of God's majesty and glory and all its fullness fills the entire city. No sanctuary is needed. For the fellowship of the believers with their God is direct and immediate. God tabernacles with his people. They are constantly in his immediate and loving and abiding presence. Church, it was God's presence that made the old physical temple God's temple. Think about it for a moment. In the end, God will have so reclaimed the entirety of all creation that his glory will equally and fully permeate every square inch of the created order. All will be sacred. God's Shekinah glory fills the entire city, as Rodney was just singing in that last verse. God is everywhere accessible to his priestly people. Now this picture completes the Bible's development of the theme of God's dwelling with his people. Think about it. God made Moses build the tabernacle. Solomon built a permanent temple structure, that is, until the Babylonians came and tore it down. Then pagan Herod, well, as pagan as you could get, I would say in that day, he purported to be Jewish. He was Jewish, but he wasn't a believer. He built an even grander temple. And what happened to that temple? The Romans came along and destroyed it. Yet Solomon's prayer of dedication, when he dedicated the magnificent temple back in his day, in 1 Kings 8, verse 27, revealed that God could never be contained in a brick-and-mortar structure. As a matter of fact, wise King Solomon said, "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built." When Jesus began his ministry, the presence of God extended outside the temple. Think about that. The apostle wrote in John 1:14, the very same individual who wrote the book of Revelation says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt," literally tabernacled, "amongst us, and we beheld his glory." No longer did the people have to go to the temple to meet with God. They went to Jesus, and they found God's saving grace in his person and works. Speaking of his body, in John 2:19, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." And that's exactly what he did. Jesus' death and resurrection are now the place where we meet with God. Next, the temple theme moved forward when Jesus ascended into heaven and sent God's Holy Spirit to live within his people. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that the believer's very body is sacred. Why? Because it is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. Why is your body a temple as a believer? Because the Holy Spirit lives there. The Holy Spirit lives in your very heart, your very soul, your very deepest being, if you're a true believer this morning. Paul added that the church together, the church, God's people across the globe, is the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God on earth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, I said Paul, I meant Peter. He says in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, "You yourselves," plural, "like living stones," plural, "are a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You know what that means? It means every one of us here today who are believers are part of that temple. It means every believer in India, every believer in Russia, every believer in Europe, every believer across this globe is part of that temple that God is building every time another individual comes to know the Lord. In the eternal state, the church will be perfected in glory and will enjoy full communion with God in a regenerated universe designed for an infinite experience of God's holiness. My friend, there we will experience God in a way that we could only imagine here in these fallen bodies. Once again, note that the temple in the eternal city is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. This statement makes very clear the equality between Jesus and God the Father. Together, Jesus and the Father are the temple of God's people. Folks, the truth that there's going to be no worship buildings in the new heaven and new earth should show us how to think about such things even now. Let me explain myself. It's quite right for Christians to invest in places of worship designed to encourage and stimulate thoughts of God's majesty, looking forward to the day when we're going to worship God in the visible presence of his glory. Beautiful church buildings, richer worship services, lovely sacred music like we've just heard play a very valuable role in our worship now, but only as a means to an end. Folks, the beauty of this sanctuary and the awesome music that we've heard this morning capture our hearts, and it should. But then we will know Christ directly. We will see Him directly. I've often said, I believe for at least the first 5 minutes in the new heaven and new earth, everybody's going to be Pentecostal. I might be stretching it a bit for some of you. But we're going to joy in the Lord like we've never joyed in the Lord when we see Christ face to face in all His glory. And we will have our glorified bodies. This is why I have almost no patience with folks who simply must have a certain type of music in order to be put into a mood to worship God. Most often, they only want their way. They want to meet their preferences. Why would I say that? Because if we obsess, the way some folk obsess with a certain type of music, instead of the Christ to whom that music is actually pointing, we're engaging in idolatry. Even as we think we're worshiping the Lord. And this is true of traditional gospel music fans, which I'm one, contemporary gospel music fans, and those who fall somewhere in between. My friend, anytime the forms of the music or the style of the preaching takes precedence over the God to whom it is supposedly directed, we are out of God's will. Laurel Creek Baptist Church, may Christ always and forever remain our focus when we gather here to worship Him. Christ is primary. All the various forms are secondary or even third, fourth level issues that don't really matter at all. As long as Christ is our focus, it doesn't matter if we have a grand orchestra, a string band, use a cappella songs one Sunday, or have Granny sitting on the stage in a straight chair warping two spoons across her knee. Christ is our focus, not the forms. If we're not here to worship Christ, then why are we here? If you want, you may not like everything we do at Laurel Creek, but you don't have to. I don't have to. We're not gathered here for you. And we're not gathered here for me. We're gathered here for Him. And may we never forget that. And that's the way it's going to be throughout all eternity. So why not start practicing here? Every week when we gather in the sanctuary, may we worship Christ from the heart. And may we look ahead to when all the symbols are going to become reality. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. So the first thing we notice, it's a city with no temple. Then in verses 23 through 26, we also see that it's a city with no lights. A city with no lights. Not only is the New Jerusalem a city with no temple, it's a city with no physical lights. Look at verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is His light. My friend, as the Shekinah glory of God and His Son fill the temple, the people, so the light of God's glory fills the entire New Jerusalem. Remember the first time, well, I don't remember the first time I ever saw it, but I remember as a little kid, that's when you had the three channels, and as I've said before, had to go out and have somebody turn in the antenna if it was a windy evening, make sure you made it. I remember when Wizard of Oz would come on, And we thought, good night, when Dorothy entered the colored section of that, you know, when everything went from black and white to all these beautiful colors. Do you remember when they saw the Emerald City? How it just shined. Now, by today's standards, those special effects were pitiful. However, I remember seeing that as a child, and I thought, oh, look at how it shines. That's going to be nothing but a dim reflection of what we see in this passage. This should remind us of the creation story in Genesis 1 when God spoke light into existence on the first day. But remember, I was a little older when I finally noticed this. It was only on the fourth day that God spoke into existence the various lights in the expanse of the heavens, and the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, and the lesser lights, the moon, stars, etc., to light the night. So for 3 days, the creation had light before there was light. Well, Brother Roy, what was that light? I believe it was the absolute glory of God. I believe that's what we're going to have throughout eternity, according to this passage. I like what G.K. Bill writes on this. Bill says, the light-giving sources of sun and moon were essential for life and the prosperity of the old Jerusalem when God's presence was limited to the temple. But now in the new creation, God's complete presence amongst his people is what beautifies them and satisfies them and lights up the known world. We see once again that the light belongs equally to the Father and to the Son. Brother Roy, why isn't the Holy Spirit mentioned here? I don't know. I'm going to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. But I believe the Holy Spirit is right there shining forth with the Father and the Son. The Bible is Trinitarian from start to finish. While they're co-equals as God, notice here, the Son absolutely delights to display in his person and works the glory of the Father, just like a lamp or the moon reflects glory today. Looking by the light of God into the city, John sees a teeming horde of activity going on. You know, a lot of people, especially lost people that aren't that familiar with the Word of God, they think heaven's going to be a boring place. They think heaven, we're going to be sitting on clouds, strumming harps throughout eternity, humming and singing, and occasionally worshiping the Lord every 1,000 years or two. That's the farthest thing from what the Bible presents possible. Folks from all over the globe are gathered for worship, and they're gathered for holy commerce. Notice what happens here in verses 24 and 26. We'll skip verse 25 for now. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Folks, we're seeing here the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12, verse 3, when God told him, in you all the families, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Now, some people trip over the language use here, saying that it implies Gentile peoples live outside the city. Well, that's farthest thing from the truth if you read every verse in this passage. But this thing takes place after the final judgment, when all unbelievers and enemies of Christ are going to be cast into the lake of fire. What John sees is believers from all over the new earth who've trusted in Christ for salvation, bringing the gifts of themselves to the holy city. My friend, what's the greatest gift you can ever give the Lord? Your heart. Your very life. The greatest treasure is their very lives offered up in service to the Lord throughout eternity. We're going to be serving the Lord throughout all eternity in a way we couldn't imagine in the here and now. Let's go back and pick up verse 25. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. ancient cities, almost all of them closed their gates every single night. Why? To keep the enemies out. It was added security. But notice here, there's no need to do so in the New Jerusalem. The gates of the city are never closed. And there is never night. This speaks of the eternal shalom, the eternal peace and blessing in the city where God's glory shines through and through. We see that it's a city with no temple. It's a city with no physical light. But then in verse 27, I think one of the greatest blessings of all, it's a city with no sin. It's a city with no sin. I've studied the Bible for years. I've been your pastor for 22 years. But I can't imagine a world without sin. I can't imagine a world where I never think a sinful thought, where I never say a sinful thing, where I never commit a sinful deed. And in case you're wondering, that goes for you too. Look at verse 27. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And by anything that defiles, John means unregenerate people. People who don't know the Lord. Those whose nature remains corrupted by sin have already been judged in the previous chapter and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And the things which cause abomination refer to all the evils and idol worship and sexual sin, to what has taken place in this life. Paul gave an expanded list of such abominations in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 when he said, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, those having sex outside of wedlock, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God." My friend, in a society like ours, it is absolutely essential that we lovingly tell the truth about these issues. And we must remember as we're doing so that we are sinners. Point your index finger at the person sitting next to you today and say, "You are a sinner." Now turn to the person on the other side and say the same thing. You are a sinner. Now take that index finger and point it to yourself and say, "I am a sinner." Church, the Bible never downplays the severity of such sin issues. And neither should we as Christians. The way of love is the way of truth. And the truth is the precious word of God. Verse 27, the opposite of the ungodly will not appear in God's kingdom. Those are the ones whose names are, notice here, written in the Lamb's book of life. Folks, it's only these people that are going to be able to enter God's presence in the New Jerusalem. And the book of life was written before the foundation of the world. And we didn't write it. God did. The book of life is God's eternal record of those elected by His sovereign grace and effectually called to salvation through God-given faith in Jesus Christ alone. God's judgment and eternal wrath, notice here, are by His holy justice. Salvation is through the mercy of Christ for sinners received by God-given faith alone. Preacher, does this mean that we as Christians, we as believers, are actually receiving God's injustice? No. It means that our sins were punished in Jesus. as he hung on the cross. Think about this. Jesus died on that cross as though he had lived our sinful life, where we could live now and throughout eternity as though we had lived his perfect life. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. I wanted to sing that this morning, but I just can't do it. Folks, there won't be a single person in heaven who walks down the streets and says, "Look at what I've done." Every single one of us will walk down those streets saying, "Look at what he has done." Preacher, how do I know if I'm in that number? Not through church membership, even though that's very important. Not through baptism, even though that's the very first command that God commands any real believer. Not through giving a big sum of money to the church, even though that's good too. Not through good deeds that you hope will one day outnumber your bad deeds. They won't, and that's Muslim theology. Not through fleeting experiences. I see so many people and talk to so many people, even some of our members here and there, who are struggling because they don't feel like they think they ought to feel. Well, all of us have days like that. Some of us have weeks like that or months like that. My friend, your salvation isn't anchored in your feelings. Had one tell me one time, said, "Brother Roy, hadn't had this feeling in years, but I remember the Sunday morning I was saved. I walked down that aisle. It felt like every pore in my body was open. I was so excited. I've never been happier in my life. It felt like a cool breeze was blowing through my hair." Well, I suppose that's great. But according to television advertisements, a bite into a York peppermint patty will give you the same sensation. My friend, salvation isn't anchored in how we feel. Our salvation is anchored in who God is. And may we never forget that. My friend, if you're a part of the eternal city, it will be because you fled in faith, believing in what Christ has done on the cross and through that empty tomb to carry your sins away once and for all. And such God-given faith will naturally lead to repentance. Repentance doesn't bring salvation. Salvation brings repentance. And I don't know about you, I have to repent every single day of my life. And it's also going to lead to spiritual growth in the Lord. My friend, I want to ask you this morning, will you be in that number? As we walk the streets of gold, as we fellowship with the Lamb who is the light, will you be in that number? Let us stand and let us pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the new Jerusalem. I thank you for all the glory that we'll see there. But Lord, most of all, I thank you that you will be there, the resurrected and living Lord Jesus Christ, and you will shine with the very glory of the Father. And Lord, I long to see that. But Lord, I also pray for those here this morning that don't know you. Holy Spirit of the living God, we ask you to open their hearts, to open their minds to the precious gospel. Help them to flee to you, admitting that they're sinners in need of you, that they're desperate for your grace, and help them to trust you by faith. Lord, we pray that you would bring about repentance in their heart and in their life. Lord, continue to bring about repentance in our hearts and our lives. Lord Jesus, we'll thank you and praise you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.